Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, July 29, 2018. We're in a sermon series on 1 Peter, kept by the power of God. Today's sermon is going to be Joy in Jesus and the Design of God. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you with great gratitude. We thank you for the testimonies of your grace and your mercy, your provision, and we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you for the testimony of Peter, the apostle, and for the writing of 1 Peter. We pray, Lord, that we will be encouraged by this letter, that we will be inspired, and that we will in fact grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us, that we might receive what you have for us today. And Lord, that we would be satisfied in all that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Okay, we've translates this passage like this: in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise and glory and honor at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love because of his preciousness, in whom now not seeing yet believing you are to be rejoicing with an inexpressible and glorified joy upon the occasion of your receiving the promise, consummation of your faith, which is the final salvation of your soul. Okay. So, rejoice in the blessed hope and future heavenly reward, and in Jesus who secures it. Rejoice though suffering grief in the present. Okay, now there's a word used here, agaliao. It's not used by secular Greek writers. In the New Testament, it signifies a deep spiritual joy, a rejoicing in God or in what he has done or is doing. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 46 and 47.
And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
Okay, and then let's look at Acts 16, verse 34.
Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household.
Okay, and two other references I'll just mention, 1 Peter 4, verse 13, and Psalm 51, verse 12. So this rejoicing could be indicative, like, in this you are rejoicing, or an imperative, rejoice in this. But the more likely choice is rejoicing as the natural response to blessing. Like you gave a testimony, and you're rejoicing.
Yes.
Okay. The entire section declares facts about the believers' lives. So when believers think about their future inheritance, the blessed hope, salvation in Christ, etc., they respond with joy, a rejoicing in heavenly reality. Such rejoicing, Peter thinks, should be a normal part of the ordinary Christian life. Rejoice, even though now you may suffer grief or be grieved. Now, grief, lupeo, refers to the emotion of grief, not to the suffering which produces the grief. Just the emotion of grief for that word. And we find it in like Matthew 14, verse 9, Matthew 17, verse 23, Matthew 18, verse 31, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. The circumstances leading to the emotion of grief may vary. And maybe Peter's readers are not currently suffering, but they may have to suffer grief in various trials if it is necessary. So Wayne Grudem, quoting John Calvin, says this, quote, "His purpose was to show that God does not thus try his people without reason. For if God afflicted us without a cause, it would be grievous to bear. Hence Peter has taken an argument for consolation from the design of God, not because the purpose always appears to us, but because we ought to be fully persuaded that it ought to be so, because it is God's will." So it's the design of God, and we can have joy in Jesus and the design of God. It's the design of God. So what Peter is setting forth here is that Christians will experience grief only as it is deemed necessary in the light of God's purposes for them. Meaning you're not going to go through something. You're not going to go through it unless God has a purpose in it, and so that's why you're going through something, and he's the only wise God, our Savior, who sanctifies us. And I will say, I have seen people. We've seen people. You go round and round. You're going to go round and round and round until God gets the outcome he wants. So when things get really tough and whatever, one of the best things we can do is, instead of getting angry at God or why or this or that or whatever, our attitude, we might be in it, and it, the attitude might be perfectly understandable. Let's just say the wiser move is to ask God, what are you trying to show me here? What is your objective here? So that I can get there sooner, and then the trial is over. Then that's finished. You learned that. Does that make sense? Okay. You have it. And so sometimes we go through this trial. I wrote something out, came to me in the night, but I failed to bring my little, it was written in a little notebook. I was going to throw it in my purse to do, but I don't know if I can even remember it now. That's why when I hear these things, I get up and write it down, because sometimes I remember, sometimes I don't, later on. But the gist of it had to do with, the trials, as I have said, whatever's considered a trial, tailor-made just for us individually. Because what gets to one person doesn't get to another person at all. I mean, it doesn't bother them at all. So whatever's going on, and no specific kind of persecution or suffering is mentioned here. It's no one kind of trial or testing that Peter's stating. It's just various trials, all the trials Christians go through. but I think God wants us, remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, and are we there yet? Are we there yet? One of the things is he wants every thought brought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So usually we're going to go through something until we have the right attitude towards the circumstance, or in the circumstance. We may not like the circumstance, but we're to be thankful in every circumstance. It's not easy to get to that point. We're supposed to have joy in these trials. It's not easy to go, oh, thank you, God, because I'm deemed sanctified. It takes a long time to get to that point to see this is the way God sanctifies. The road to glory was the cross. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So it's the suffering is not just physical suffering. It's just it is what we experience, the experiences that we go through. And of course, sometimes we don't like the way God is doing. And we don't, if we're smart, we don't say, well, my God would never do that. But we might be saying that without saying it blatantly, we might be having that attitude. Like, you know, and I was thinking, like, well, God, you have the power. I've been there. You have the power. You could stop this now, right? Or you could change things now. And then we get, why isn't God doing it? He has the power. Well, it's because it's whenever you want to. Remember the leper talking to Jesus. Whenever you want to. Whenever you desire it. Whenever you determine. You can do it. You can make me clean. You can do it. It's not a matter of ability. It's whenever God so determines it. And Jesus did say, I do so determine it. But it's not like I just heard on TV this past week, someone, they weren't a believer, or if they were a believer, let's say there was no evidence of it, said that forgiveness is everyone's right. It's a right.
Oh, everything's a right now.
Yeah, you have a right to forgiveness.
And the devil has a right to.
I demand from you forgiveness.
Yeah, I demand from you forgiveness. Yeah, instead of I demand from you money, I demand from you forgiveness. And check it out. I don't agree with that position. Forgiveness came at a high cost, with Jesus suffering and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And a lot of other things happened too, including being separated, you know, taking on our sin and being separated from the Father, that in a thing that we can't even imagine. That couldn't imagine it, and all kinds of stuff. And it was done out of love. And until we start coming to grips with how God loves and what the nature of that love is and the extent to which God will go out of love to get us in, to make crooked places straight, let's say. In our minds, in our hearts, he's making crooked places straight. And he looks for that attitude, and he looks for at our thinking, at how we're thinking about certain things when we're going through it. And I know this happened. I just went through it over and over and over and over. And you can get tired out from it, and then at the same time, hopefully you're being built up in the Word of God and you're coming to know God's nature and his ways. Because you may know the nature of God, but you may not know how he does things and what he's after. Where is it going? So you, so sometimes when we're going it, we're around the going around the mountain again. It's good to say, well, what is your way here? What, you know, we need to know not only the nature of God but His ways. Jesus said, "I am the way." That's the way to get back to the Father. But there, He has His ways of doing things, God. And we have to watch for that. And sometimes we have to just outright ask Him, what's going on here? Because I know that, obviously, my state of mind, my frame of mind, is not getting me anywhere. Anyway, I had some thoughts. I can't remember them all now.
Well, you went through something like that with the Porsche battle.
Well,
I finally got you, brought you through it.
Yeah. The latest one, right.
Right.
And now I just know, you know, that He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is faithful. He is faithful. It may take a while, and usually other things have to be, everything has to be put into position, and then there's nothing hindering the flow. There's nothing blocking the blessing then. It's just like that. Get it? We used to call it, you were at college, and we called it turbulent flow. To hear it, turbulent flow. Whatever was causing the turbulence has to get out of the pipeline or something. All right, well anyway, let's go on. So there's an errorist participle here of be grieved. Indicates grieving simultaneous with the rejoicing. Well, wait a minute. We're grieving and we're rejoicing at the same time. So we're presently rejoicing while at the same time and from time to time we're grieving in various trials. Simultaneous grief and joy in a believer's life is normal. We experience grief here and now in a fallen world while our faith looks to the unseen reality beyond the temporal to the eternal, and with that eye view of faith we rejoice. And it's not just pie in the sky when we die. We look to the spirit reality, the spiritual reality. Most people get stuck with just what they see. Well, why doesn't God give me the whole world? Because He could. That's what the devil said, that he would give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would kind of like sell his soul to the devil, so to speak, you know. Bow down and worship the devil, make a pact with the devil, and the devil would give him all the kingdoms of this world. And no, because the devil had it backwards. Look, devil, you are the creature. You bow down and serve the Creator, not the other way around. The Creator doesn't bow down and serve you. So Jesus, in lowliness and humility, went through the life, his whole life, of obedience. He had every thought obedience to the will of the Father. And he goes through this whole thing in humility, and grace is given to the humble, so there's a little clue there. And then at the end of it, he already knows Jesus is going back into the glory. He's going to have the glory. The devil wanted Jesus to bypass the cross. There was no bypassing of the cross because it wouldn't meet the objective of the Father. So Jesus didn't need to come down here for himself. There was a perfect oneness among the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. everything was perfect. We're kind of like, if anything, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, we're going to be perfected in that glory. But it's really amazing that God wants anything to do with anybody, because, you know, we kind of spoil it, you know what I mean, the perfection of it. But we have it. And anyway, so we have to live with the spiritual realities. And even if God gave us the whole world, like, what do we want? What is it we're asking for? God, give us the whole world. Well, the world is passing away. And I've had people say, well, why does God has the power? Why doesn't he just get rid of all the evil in the world? Well, then he'd have to get rid of the world.
And you.
And you, yeah, right. Yeah. So we have to think that's it. All right, what's going on? Peter explains the divine purpose behind these testings and trials. He employs terms related to testing or refining metal to show that God refines and purifies the faith of his people, much like precious metal is refined in fire. For the fire, see, like, for example, or that analogy, Psalm 12, verse 6, Proverbs 27, verse 21, Isaiah 48, 10. Trials have a way of purifying faith, and their purpose is for genuine faith to emerge, a faith more precious than gold. I personally think we go through this stuff, and some of it is so bad that, as I say, you've heard me said many times, your own faith just runs right out the bottom of your feet, and there you are. And after a while, you must move to the faith of Jesus Christ. You have to go there. I don't know. I'm not going to say I have great faith. The disciples certainly didn't after 3.5 years of walking with Jesus. We saw that. They were like, Jesus said, they were no different at the end of the 3+ years than they were when they were first called to follow Jesus. They only got a few certain things, and Jesus points that out in John 17.
Right, the centurion, Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith in all of Israel, that one that sent for his servant to be healed.
Understanding the authority and the word.
Yeah,
right.
And so his disciples were even where that centurion, Gentile centurion was.
No.
Faith-wise, with great faith, he called it. So that's pretty good if God said that.
But we do know that Jesus believes what he says. So, and after a while, it just gets to the point where that's what I started saying. This is something I know that Jesus believes this, and I know that Jesus is holding everything together, and I know certain things about Jesus Christ, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power, and that includes me. And so I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting in what Jesus believes, because he never wavers. He doesn't waver. For all that Jesus Christ goes through, while he's being tested and tried and poked and, you know, and whatever, he never wavers. He overcomes. He says, cheer up, because I have overcome the world. And so we know that his faith overcomes. We want to call it faith, what he believes. And so genuine faith to emerge. The one that I know who has genuine faith is Jesus Christ. All right, gold is very durable even when refined or tested by fire, yet Peter considers it as something that perishes, because the entire creation is on its way toward a final destruction, degeneration. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 and verses 10 to 12. God delights in being trusted, and God values our trusting him in faith as more valuable than gold. If God values it more than gold, so should we. Genuine faith redounds to praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. It may not be affirmed here on earth as being very valuable, and may not receive much outward reward in the here and now. But God values it and will reward it appropriately as an expression of his approval at the day of final judgment. Similar phrases for the revelation of Jesus Christ or the appearing of Jesus Christ are found in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 17, and 1 Peter 1, 13, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. The point is, you may not know the purpose for the trials and testings and present grief of today, this week, or this year, or before you physically die. But you will know the purpose when the Lord reveals the secrets of all hearts and commends those whose faith he found genuine during those difficult times. He doesn't forget such faith. Whose faith will he not forget? The faith of Jesus Christ. This is where I've come to. He is not going to forget Jesus' faith. If anybody had genuine faith during difficult times, it was Jesus Christ. Maybe that's part of putting your faith in Jesus. Not just trusting what he's doing for you, but part of what he's doing for you is his faith, his belief in the promises that God the Father made to him, because he had to believe, and his faith in the prophetic and what was going to happen on the third day, I will rise from the dead. I mean, these were even things he proclaimed out of his own mouth. He believed it. So he's the one with the faith, and he's the one, and God certainly doesn't forget Jesus' faith. The Christians to whom Peter writes have as their normal present experience continuing love for Jesus Christ, and that has to do, remember, with loyalty. Even though they have never seen him, the verb is agapeo, and it's in the present tense. These believers had a present personal relationship with Jesus, though they did not now see him. They believed in him and rejoiced continually with unutterable and exalted joy. The verb for to believe here means to trust or rest one's confidence in or to depend upon. They believe into. It's not believe in. It's believe into. It's eis, E-I-S. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ and stay there. Get in there and stay there. This is not just head knowledge. This is personal involvement, vital spiritual union. Get in there. You're not just in Christ as a category, although it is a category. Get into Jesus Christ. The rejoicing is with unutterable and exalted joy, not merely the strong rejoicing in future hope as before. The word translated unutterable occurs only here in the New Testament. It describes a joy beyond words to express it. So words don't cut it. Music might. Music might cut it. Perhaps it's even beyond any human means of expression. This joy is exalted. The word comes from doxazo, from which we get the word glory. The sense of this word exalted, according to Wayne Grudem, could be given more fully by paraphrasing, and this is his paraphrase, joy that has been infused with heavenly glory and that still possesses the radiance of that glory. It is thus joy that results from being in the presence of God himself, and joy that even now partakes of the character of heaven. It is the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven before heaven experienced now in fellowship with the unseen Christ. So you might not be able to express it. What's the outcome of our faith? The outcome of faith, or its purpose and end, is the salvation of our souls. That salvation is the goal. In other words, you start something, and remember, 1 Peter is about being kept by the power of God. You start out well. What happened to the Galatians? You started out well. Who bewitched you? Now look what you're doing. You've gone after another gospel that isn't any good news at all, and you're getting off the track. Already? Okay. So, you got to get from, you know, A to Z. You have to get from the beginning to the complete salvation. Peter tells us that his readers are obtaining the goal or end of their faith while believing in Christ and rejoicing in him. So there's a feeling of progressive obtaining, since it's a present participle. Our salvation comes more and more to its consummation. In other words, we're to grow. We don't have it all. We might think we have it all. Oh, I have it all now. Oh, all that I've been through, and oh my goodness, and oh my goodness. You know, people, I've told you this years and years ago when I walked away from a whole lifestyle. I said, why don't we just get out our stockbroker accounts and find out who's the richest, or whose husband is the richest, or whatever, or whose family is the richest. Let's just get it over with.
Grandma.
And then,
it's grandma.
Well, and whoever.
Math.
Yeah. And let's just get that one over with. And then maybe we can sit down and have a lunch and forget that one. Instead of trying to size up according to the shoes you wear and the haircut you have and the makeup you're using and the clothes you wear and how were they expensive or what, or, you know, or all kinds of things that were being used to size somebody up. I just got fed up with it. So are we supposed to come in there like some women in other countries who wear all the gold they own around their neck? They wear all the gold around their neck because they never know when their husbands are going to throw them out to the streets, and then all they'll have is what's around their neck. So they wear their wealth on their body.
Gold traders of India.
Yeah. See? I mean, what is that? It's just nuts, in my mind. Okay. So we're appropriating more and more of the blessings of salvation. And this growth comes about as we believe and rejoice in Christ on an ongoing basis. So it's day by day, day by day, day by day. Faith and joy will produce unexpected benefits in the salvation of our soul. Day by day. We had a minister years ago, and he said, the problem with salvation is that it's so daily. The Christian life, he said, the problem with the Christian life is it's so daily. Every day, living the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon says, we receive salvation, quote, by the grip of faith and the grace of hope. By the grip of faith and the grace of hope. We have, and by the way, if you read Charles Spurgeon's biographies or anything about his personal life, he suffered tremendously. A lot of physical suffering. Charles Spurgeon.
And depression.
Mm-hmm. He had gout. He had, I think, like, he had this stuff, and it's amazing what he went through emotionally, physically, and everything. It's just, and out comes this incredible relationship with the Lord and works and the writings and sermons and everything. And I think the church he had like 30,000 members in London back when. And then there was a fire there or something. And then, you know, just, but it's amazing. It's just amazing. All right. We have the absolute and final pardon of sin, deliverance from slavish bondage and alienation from God, rescue from condemnation, release from the dominion of sin, a power to conquer evil in our lives and hearts, joy in the midst of grieving. And all that's coming, one was a quote and all the rest is coming from Charles Spurgeon. Everything we receive is a gift of divine grace in our vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Everything we receive is a gift. We receive by faith, meaning we believe before we see. We believe before we see. We have to believe. I watched something last night, and this little girl, it was a little boy. Little boy comes out, and he said, we're almost finished. And he says, you can't see the air, but you breathe it.
He was an inequality, right?
What?
Where you can't see the air, but it's good he lived in one where you couldn't.
Well, what's in the air?
Yeah.
You can see what's in the air, I guess.
Yeah.
But today we can, in science, we can actually see the air. Look at that.
How small is it when it's cold?
Yeah, under certain conditions. Well, he was five. He was five. He was 5 years old. You can't see the air, but you breathe it. And he said, you can't see God, but you believe in it. Okay, this is 5 year old.
Huh? I remember
that.
Yeah.
We receive by adhering to God, clinging to what is good, and hating and leaving off what is evil. We seek to love God fervently from the heart, and that again is best to think of it the way I learned, you know, from Dr. Raymond. Supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus. Supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus. So that's the idea of clinging, you know, supreme loyalty, adhering to God, and attachment to Jesus Christ.
You want to be a sixth branch on the vine.
Yeah, there you go, that's good. Much of what we will experience in heaven may be enjoyed now if we will pursue it. We've been given salvation. We can grow and obtain what we were saved for and to, if we will but give ourselves to it and to God. And here is from Spurgeon again, but he's quoting Archbishop Layton. Have you ever heard of Archbishop Layton? No. Well, anyway, this is Charles Spurgeon, and he's this is Charles Spurgeon quoting Bishop Layton. Okay, quote, sooner may the rivers run backward, and the course of the heavens change, and the frame of nature be dissolved, than any one soul that is united to Jesus Christ by faith and love can be severed from him and so fall short of the salvation hoped for in him. And this is the matter of their rejoicing. That's amen.
Amen.